Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
All right. Hello. Welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad that you're joining us today. And I pray for your safety as you may be traveling today. And we've been going through a really neat series through the book of 1 Peter. And this is a fascinating book. All the things that we have learned, some of the teaching is very difficult to kind of process. And you think about those passages that we talked about a few weeks ago as we're talking about marriage and how to have a healthy and a strong marriage. And as I record this broadcast, I want to let you know that we're having a marriage conference in the Outer Banks on March 20 through the 21st. And if you are interested in attending this marriage conference, if you will call 757-421-7500, we'll be glad to tell you how you can register for that marriage conference. And we have Keith and Trish Tully coming, and they're going to be teaching us some lessons about how to have a marriage that is able to endure difficult times. We have Commandment 11 that's going to be leading our worship for that conference. So just give us a call, 757-421-7500, and we'll tell you how you can get registered for that event on March 20th through the 21st. Well, I'm so glad that you're joining us today. We're continuing on this subject of the game changer, talking about suffering. And I find it really amazing that sometimes even those who don't know Christ know more about the benefit of suffering than Christ followers. As an example of this, there was an article in the New York Times op-ed columnist David Brooks, and he pens an article called "The Fearful Gift of Suffering." It's actually an insightful piece where he talks about the irony of our culture's obsession with happiness, yet our growth through difficulty. In a standout quote, Brooks says, "When people remember the past, they don't only think about happiness. It is often the ordeals that seem most significant. People shoot for happiness, but feel formed through suffering." What a clear statement of one of Christianity's central tenets, that suffering. Well, though we don't seek after suffering, it is a catalyst for growth, and it is a place where we can have spiritual renewing. Even Jesus himself learned obedience through what he suffered in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 8. So we are now in 1 Peter 4. We're going to begin at verse 12 and go down through several verses in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says, "Dear friends," don't you love that? Peter's writing to us as a friend, not a stranger. He says, "I don't want you to be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler." That's one who interjects himself into the affairs and into the business of others. "However, if you suffer," verse number 16, "you should suffer as a Christian. Do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." By way of introduction, I want you to know that God gives his hope to us in the midst of our most hurtful times. We tend to think of suffering as something strange when it occurs. We cannot help but think something is wrong when we suffer, and sometimes that is true. Pain often draws our attention to something that needs to be fixed, but not always. 1 Corinthians 31:12 says, "For we see through a glass dimly, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known." There are some components of suffering that we won't have the answer until we get to heaven. We're seeing through a glass dimly. I think about a dark-colored glass that we're trying to look through and try to see a picture clearly, and we can't. One day when we get to heaven, all of that cloudiness and all of that uncertainty and unclearness will be revealed. But God does give us a few things along the way to help us understand why suffering comes to us. He encourages us to be joyful through the times of suffering. Here are 6 reasons why we should have joy through suffering. It provides some really good opportunities for us. Number 1, it gives us the opportunity to experience God's presence. Going back to verse number 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of God and the glory of God rest on you. So something very special happens to us in our times of suffering when we are suffering for a righteous cause. We're not worrying about doing it for an unrighteous cause. It says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, we're blessed. There's a special blessing that we get, and the Spirit of God and the glory of God actually rests upon us. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 5 and 6. For just as we share abundantly in the suffering of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Now, don't miss this. Paul is setting up this argument and saying, listen, Christ suffered, we also will suffer. Christ was comforted, we also will be comforted from Christ. He says, if you're distressed, it is for your comfort and your salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance, and the same suffering that we suffer. You see, there are times when only the very presence of God can help us through a very difficult time. Sometimes God sends his choicest servants to encourage us, but sometimes he says, you know what, I'm going to personally encourage you. Don't reject God when he personally comes along and encourages you. This is why it's so important to be connected with God in a personal daily devotion with him. Sometimes people can provide a certain level of comfort, but sometimes only God can comfort us. God loves to take insults and turn them into blessings. When we are insulted because of the name of Christ, he loves to turn that into a blessing. Wade Boggs was a former baseball player. He was a Hall of Fame third baseman for the Boston Red Sox. Wade Boggs used to hate going to the Yankee Stadium, not because of the Yankees. They never gave him that much trouble, but because of a fan. That's right, a fan, one fan. This one guy had a box seat close to the field, and whenever the Red Sox came into town, he was sitting in that box seat, and he would torment Boggs by shouting obscenities and insults. It's hard to imagine one fan getting under a player's skin, but apparently this guy had that recipe. One day before the game, as Boggs was warming up, the fan began his typical routine, yelling, "Boggs, you stink," and variations of that theme. Boggs decided that he had had enough. He walked directly over to the man who was sitting in the stands with his friends, and he said, "Hey, fella, are you the guy who's always yelling at me?" The man said, "Yeah, it's me. What are you going to do about it?" Wade took out a brand new baseball out of his pocket, autographed it, and tossed it to the man, and went back to the field and continued his pregame routine. That man never yelled at Boggs again. In fact, he became one of Wade Boggs' biggest fans in Yankee Stadium. If you would understand the joy that God wants us to have in the midst of suffering and being insulted. When you get insulted for doing the righteous thing, don't let that get under your skin. Realize God wants you to have joy in the midst of that time. And I'm not saying we go around with a kick me sticker on our back and hoping that people will kick us and insult us and say all manner of evil against us. But I want you to know when it happens, God comforts you in such a special way. You get to see a side of God and a blessing of God that you never experienced before. Well, here's the second reason that we ought to be joyful in our times of suffering. First, we learn because it gives us the blessings of God, but secondly, it taps us into God's plan. Verse number 15 says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or as a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Did you know that God's plan for you today actually includes suffering? The angel told Paul when he was converted in Acts chapter 9, verse number 16, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5 as he gives the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me." There's a verse that I love, and you have probably memorized this verse, Philippians 4:19. "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ." So I want to break this verse apart. God, my God, will, not I will, he will. Suffering that is out of my control is never out of God's care. My God will come through. He will come through in times of suffering. And then the verse says, meet all your needs. Not all of my greeds, but all of my needs. I never have a problem that he can't solve. I never have a need that he cannot meet. God meets all of my needs. How does he do it? According to his riches, not my resources. My resources are very limited, but God has resources and his riches in Christ, not outside of Christ, but in Christ Jesus. And as we go through these times of suffering, it is Jesus himself that personally ministers to us. Well, here's the third reason why we ought to be joyful in the midst of our times of suffering, because we identify with the pain that Christ endured for us. You think about being a follower of Christ, being a disciple of Christ. What does that mean? That means I am going to be like Christ. I'm going to be following him. The early Christians were not actually called Christians as a term of endearment. That was actually a term of an insult. They said, "You people are a bunch of Christ-like people. You're trying to imitate Christ," to which they would say, "Guilty. We are trying to imitate Christ." Well, we identify with the pain that Christ endured. Verse number 16 of 1 Peter 4 says, "However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." In other words, it's an honor for us to suffer for the name of Christ. We are able to be more like Christ, not only enjoying the joy of his resurrection and the power of his resurrection, but also the joy of suffering. John 16:22, Jesus said, "Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and I will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." You see, I best connect with others when I can share in their joy and in their pain. I best connect with Jesus when I can share in his pain and in his joy. This is the development of our maturity in Christ, experiencing rejection because of righteousness' sake. It kind of goes with the territory. I think we do a great disservice to people when we say, "Hey, come to Jesus. You'll have no more pain, no more sorrow, no more trouble. And you'll be living a life of joy all the time." I want you to know, when you come to Christ, you will have the joy, but there will be suffering that goes along with that. Well, here's the fourth reason why we ought to be joyful when we come to this matter of suffering, because as we go through suffering, we grow toward perfection. It actually makes us holy. Verse 17 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household." Followers of Christ are sometimes disciplined to become more like Christ. I know this is a subject we don't like to talk about, but it is so true. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. I love my children, and so when they were younger and they were growing up, I had to discipline them. I would apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. Somebody once said, "Well, you shouldn't chastise your kids because that's going to warp their mind. It's going to mess them up mentally." Well, I want you to know that I applied that Board of Education nowhere close to their head. God put that extra padding in the behind there, and I applied that Board of Education, and they learned how to be conformed to what we expected from them. You know, God does the same thing to us. He loves us so much that when we get out of line, sometimes he says, "You need to come on back and get in line." 1 Corinthians 11 says, "This is why many among you are weak." What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that many have become sick and actually fallen asleep because they didn't judge themselves. So they came under the judgment of God. You see, when we're judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the Lord. You know, as you look at this subject, this is kind of a touchy subject, I know. But many years ago, I had a family member who was raised in the church and had a close relationship with the Lord. And when he turned 18, he kind of went off and did his own thing. And when he went off and did his own little thing, he kind of picked a lifestyle that was very contrary to the Word of God. He came home from a leave. He was in the military. And when he came home, I said, man, this is a different family member. He's changed. And he rejected Christianity. He rejected the faith. He picked up a spirit of rebellion. Did you know that he was borrowing a friend's motorcycle and just taking it for a spin? And as he's going around a sharp curve, he missed that curve and went right into a stone wall. And as he smashed into that stone wall, he hit his head on the rocks, was rushed to the hospital, and unfortunately didn't make it through that horrific accident. Now, the Bible talks about the fact that there is a sin that is a sin unto death. John says, I don't think you should pray for that sin. I want you to know that God is very serious about followers of Christ living a holy life. And I'm not talking about a holier-than-thou life. But we can get off track, and God can say to us, you know what? You're going to be more benefit to me up in heaven than you are here on the earth. I'm not going to allow you to be a reproach to my name. You know, as this broadcast is being recorded, it's just a couple of days after the Super Bowl game, and it's just a few days after Kansas City Chiefs won the Super Bowl. And the quarterback for that team is a strong believer. And when I was listening to him, I found that he was raised in a Christian home. And so I began praying for him. And the reason I'm praying for him is because now he has this great platform to share the gospel. And so I'm praying, he's just a young guy, I think he's 24 years old, and I'm just praying that God will just protect him, that this fame won't go to his head, and that he'll be humble, and he'll use that platform to share the gospel. He'll use that platform to be a blessing to young people. Young people are going to idolize him and look up to him, that he'll use that to glorify God, and that he won't use that and won't stumble by the wayside. You know, I think we ought to pray a prayer of protection for those that we love. I think you should pray that prayer of protection for your pastor. Pray that your pastor won't be caught up in the sin of adultery. Pray that your pastor won't be caught up in the sin of prosperity and wealth and money won't go to his head. Pray that God will keep him humble. I tell the inmates at Indian Creek Correctional Center, if you stay humble, you will not stumble. Every one of us need to be walking humbly before our Lord. Micah 6:8 says, God has shown us, O man, what does God require of us but to walk humbly and to love mercy? That is what God has called us to do. Well, there's a fifth reason that we should be filled with joy, and that is that we get to experience God's passion to those who don't know Christ. When it comes to suffering, I want you to know everybody's having a hard time. When we go through difficult times, we're thinking, well, I'm the only one that's going through this hard time right now. Our times of suffering gives us an identification with those who suffer. 1 Peter 4:17, and if it begins with us, what will become the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Here's the point that Peter is making. What we may suffer as followers of Christ should not surprise us, but we must remember that this suffering that we now experience is not as bad as the suffering of those who reject Christ will one day experience. Now, this crushes my heart when you think about the fact that God doesn't want anyone to suffer for eternity. He doesn't want us to be in the constant pain of being separated from Him forever. And so He allows little sufferings to come in our lives so that we can identify with people. And we can help people so they don't experience eternal suffering. He also gives us a couple of examples of how this looks. And here's the first example. Paul gives us his first example in Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. And he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, I don't want anybody to be separated from God. The suffering that I'm experiencing right now is really minuscule compared to the suffering that we're going to go through in eternity if we die without Christ. He is so adamant about this. He says, I wish that I could be accursed and cut off Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Do you have anybody that you love that deeply that you'd be willing to say, Lord, this friend of mine doesn't know Christ? I would be willing to not have eternity in heaven if you'll give this individual an eternal home. When you look at times of suffering, these are great connection points. When somebody passes away and I do a funeral for the family, I always include the gospel because they're all going through a time of grief. And I said, what is the solution for this grief that you're experiencing right now? It is found in a relationship with Christ. There's another biblical example that is given to us, and it's from Moses. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses says this, "But now if you will forgive their sin, that is the sin of the people, and if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written." The Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will not blot out of my book." Moses is saying the same thing that Paul said in Romans chapter 9. Moses said, would you forgive these people? They're an ornery bunch. They're a rebellious bunch. Would you forgive them? And would you do it on my account? If it means me having my name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life, so be it. What a great love that Moses and Paul had to see other people get saved. When you think about the light and momentary afflictions that we encounter here on this earth, it really is nothing in comparison to what those are going to experience who don't know Christ. Well, here's the sixth reason why we ought to be joyful. And this is the last reason as we close out our broadcast today. We ought to be joyful in times of suffering because it builds our persistence. Verse 19, "So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." So here we see that we are driven to God's will as we commit to the faithful Creator and we continue to do good. That is when we're suffering according to His will. It gives us that determination. It gives us that persistence. James 1 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness will have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So James reminds us that we should count it joy, brothers and sisters, when we meet all kinds of trials. So he uses that word multifaceted or various kinds of trials, because we know that that produces steadfastness, and that produces the change in our character that makes us complete, that makes us mature. You know, one of the signs that you look at in people as they grow older, you hope that they will mature, and you hope that they will learn some lessons in life and they'll become mature because of the lessons they have learned in life. James says you're going to go through all kinds of different trials, and the purpose for that is so that you will become more like Christ. You'll be mature in your faith. So today, I hope that you are maturing in your faith. You're becoming more like Christ. That is the goal that we have set before us. When you think about suffering, maybe you're going through a hard time today. I'd like to spend just a minute in praying. And I want to give you a formula that I think will help you to be a powerful prayer warrior. If we can help you and you have a prayer request, you can call in at 757-421-7500 and we will take that prayer request and we will bring it before our team on Thursday morning from 5 a.m. to 6 a.m. We pray every Thursday morning and we'd love to pray for you. But here's a little formula that somebody taught me on how to pray effectively. It's called ACTS, A-C-T-S. Letter A, as we begin our prayer, we begin with adoration. We say, okay, Lord, I'm going to adore you for who you are. You're a God up in heaven, and I'm going to glorify you, and I'm going to praise you. The greatest, most powerful prayers always begin in heaven. Then we go to the letter C, and the letter C is confession. You know, after you've glorified God, you realize, man, I need some confession in my life. I have some things in my life that are a little bit off. I need to get them right. So you confess that sin. Then you get to the letter T. The letter T stands for thanksgiving. I'm going to give thanks to God for what He's doing in my life. I'm going to thank Him for His salvation that He's given to me. I'm going to thank Him for my family. I'm going to thank Him for keeping me safe in this car as I drive up and down the highway. I'm going to just spend several minutes giving thanks unto the Lord. After we do that, we end up with the letter S, and it's supplication. By the time you get down to that letter S, you're prayers of supplication or your prayer request are drastically different. Now you are praying for things that are really important. You're praying for those who don't know Christ, that they'll be saved. You're praying that God will give you wisdom so that you can live your life in accordance to His purpose, so that you won't squander your time, so that you won't waste your time. You pray for your children. You pray for your spouse. You pray for your church. You lift up things that are making an eternal difference. So today I pray that you take this formula, ACTS, and you will apply it to your life, especially when you're going through a difficult time. Well, thanks for listening today. So glad you tuned in. And if we can help you anyway, we're here for you. God bless you. Have a great day.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.